Happy Easter Harbor. Today we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, so that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping in, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered them up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.
Happy Easter. Today we are gathered here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We celebrate God overcoming death so that we might live forever with him. We celebrate this every year, but this year feels different, doesn't it? This year, the thought of overcoming death has a whole new meaning, because this year, we are celebrating this overcoming from the very midst of sweeping illness and death right here, right now, among us. And that makes it both easier and more difficult to experience this part of the story, because those feelings of dread and loss and fear and waiting, they are right there on the surface of ourselves already. But the feeling of victory still seems kind of far away. But we're here celebrating today the incredible ending of this wild story of the human life of God himself. The human life of God himself. I often think about the magnitude of God's choice to become human. I can't but help but think, gosh, if that were me, that would be an excruciating choice to make. But for God, because God is God, it was an obvious choice. It was a choice he made out of unending, unimaginable, supernatural love. It was a choice I personally know I could not have made myself, which is precisely what makes it miraculous and holy. And when you really let yourself think about it, when God chose to take on flesh, to become a human being, with a heartbeat, with a pulse, with calluses on his feet and dirt under his fingernails, with all of the same nerve endings, able to feel all of the same pain that we feel, with all of the same hormones and chemistry as we have, able to feel all of the same feelings that we feel, in order to enter this difficult, messy, real, fragile human life, God needed to empty himself. He emptied himself of all of the eternal riches of heaven to literally come down to earth and live among us like we live. He chose to lose everything so he could live alongside us. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul reminds us of this magnificent choice. Listen to this. This is in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, though he was God, Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Therefore, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is amazing. See, today we're here celebrating the victorious ending of this story, but this story begins with Jesus trading privilege for obedience, trading equality with God for a criminal's death. Jesus voluntarily gave up everything so he could give us everything. And friends, I am just especially impressed by this right now because, and I would imagine many of you are feeling like I do right now. I feel very much like I am on the brink of losing everything today. The instability that I feel looking around at our world today is profound. Nothing is certain. Our health, our paychecks, our community, it all feels so delicate right now. Like it could just instantly melt and start slipping through my fingers. The things that we've accepted as normal or constant or trustworthy or just aren't anymore and may never quite be the same ever again. And I think it's good, actually, that we feel the depths of that together today. But also, let's not forget today of all days that there is something so holy about being on the brink of losing everything. That is precisely where the life of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, began. And it's precisely where it ended, only to begin again. Jesus knew how delicate the human life is, even before he lived it. He knew well before he ever lived it just how fragile living as a human can feel. And he knew more than we ever will and still knows now what is important. He knew and he knows what is fleeting, what's worth clinging to and what isn't. And Jesus voluntarily chose to lose everything, to live alongside us. And then he lived his human life right there on that holy brink of losing everything again. This wasn't a one-time thing. It was and continues to be an ongoing practice for Jesus. It is how the human story begins, it is how it ends, and it perpetually continues to be the story of where and how Jesus meets us, right here, right now. Jesus chose to lose everything so he could live alongside us, and then he chose to lose everything again so he could live, so we could live alongside him forever. This passage we just read in Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Christ's death elevated him to the place of highest honor so that every tongue could declare him Lord to the glory of God the Father. But let's make something really clear here. Christ's resurrection was not a self-satisfying act. It was a self-sacrificial one. In the chapter before what we read at the beginning of service today, in Luke chapter 23, we're met with a scene of Jesus hanging on the cross, being mocked by the people around him for not saving himself. Prove that you're actually the Messiah. Save yourself and save us too while you're at it, they say. Jesus did not intervene on his own death, not for lack of ability. He didn't intervene on his death because he was preparing for the resurrection. Christ's death was the ultimate act of generosity, and it led to the ultimate act of victory. An unimaginable voluntary loss of everything again. Jesus gave up heaven to meet us here. And then he got here and he made the choice to give up his human life too, but not so that he could re-inherit heaven. Jesus gave up his human life so that we could re-inherit heaven, so we could be reconciled to God, so we could live forever. Jesus gave up heaven to meet us here, and then he gave up his humanity to meet us there. And what makes this even more remarkable is that from the very moment God created humanity at all, he was planning for this. This was always the plan. The entire story of humanity rests on God occupying a holy brink of losing everything over and over and over and over again. There is holiness here where we are on this brink of losing everything. It is where God has always been, prepared and planning to lose everything and lose it again so that we could ultimately gain it all. The greatest gift we've ever received was born out of tremendous loss. And we receive it every time God embraces us, comforts us, forgives us, graces us, shows us mercy, provides for us, speaks to us. Jesus gave up heaven to meet us here, and then he gave up humanity to meet us there. He came down from heaven and he died. God himself lay alone, cold, in a tomb, lifeless, gone. His friends and followers felt the depth of tremendous loss. That holy place that none of us ever really want to find ourselves in, but where so many of us are right now. Jesus came down from the highest high and voluntarily sunk to the lowest low. And then, early one morning, from that depth, from the stillness and sorrow in that cold stone tomb, came life. The disciples rightfully thought everything had changed for the worse on Friday. They were hiding in their homes, afraid, grieving, isolated. They looked a lot like we do right now. They were sure that God was gone, that darkness had won, that evil had gotten the last word. And then Sunday came. And they realized they had no idea. Their lives had been changed, yes. Their lives had been flipped upside down, yes. But their lives had not been changed by loss. Their lives had been transformed by life. Harbor, friends, family, our lives have been changed. They have been changed for good. But they have not been changed by loss. They have been transformed by life. Eternal, holy, fully reconciled, beautiful, grace-filled, loving, shameless, generous, gorgeous life. The disciples' lives had not been emptied by the loss of their leader and friend. Their lives had been filled by the single most generous act of grace in all of the history of humankind. This is why the brink of losing everything is such a holy place, because it is precisely where God shakes the earth, rolls away stones, reappears, and lights up the darkness and changes everything. The brink of losing everything is where God turns sorrow into hope, where he turns pain into curiosity, interruption into a brand new dream. It's where redemption lives. It's where devastation and loss and sorrow become radical generosity. The brink of losing everything is where we get to lay our own lives down and choose to be filled with the hope of Jesus, changed and defined not by loss, but by the gain we receive by his life. My favorite line in the scripture we began with today is verse 5. When the men ask the women, furiously searching for a missing corpse, they ask, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" What a question. I imagine the women looking around at each other like, where else would we be looking for a corpse we can't find? These women were in mourning. They were processing a real, literal, physical loss. Their hearts felt empty. They were looking among the dead because that's where you look when you've lost everything. And while these women were bringing spices to Jesus's tomb, the disciples were all at home in hiding, thinking the world as they knew it had ended. and they didn't know what to do. And oh my goodness, this Easter, we can relate to this so intimately. We're at home, we're looking around, we're afraid of what we've lost already, and even more afraid of the loss that might be coming for us. We're worried about our health and the health of our loved ones. We're worried about our paychecks. We're daydreaming about the next time we can gather and worship with all of our voices in the same room, lifting upward together. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, my eyes well up with tears. We are worried about whether or not the things we love or the things we love to do will ever be possible again. We're worried because the future looks uncertain. These feelings that we all share today, these are exactly the feelings that were swirling in the chests of the disciples that Sunday morning. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Because crazy things have happened and the world has changed and we're scared and uncertain, and where else would we look? The men in this passage continue on to say, he isn't here, he's risen. As if to say, stop looking backwards. Look around you, look ahead of you. This day isn't about loss. This day is about life. This is the holy place, the holy brink. When the disciples finally caught up to themselves and realized what was happening, the first question they ask is, weren't our hearts burning within us while we walked with Jesus? Are our hearts burning within us right now as we walk with Jesus? They should be. He's here with us, right here on this brink, just as he was with the disciples. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to live fully, to be a temple of God himself with the Holy Spirit living, moving, and working within us. He calls us to love deeply, to light up the spaces between us with fervent prayer and with genuine love, even when we're too close or too far apart. He calls us to give freely. But how are we supposed to do that when we're on the brink of losing everything? Why are we looking among the dead for something that is alive? It isn't impossible, you guys. Living fully, loving deeply, and giving freely are privileges that we receive through the resurrection. We get to live as a temple of God, lighting up the spaces between us with love, and we get to lay our lives down to be radically generous. The cross was the ultimate act of generosity, and then it exploded into the resurrection, the ultimate act of victory. And we get to participate in this generosity and this victory with our very own fragile, delicate human lives. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul writes, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." When we say that we ought to be a people who give freely, we don't mean simply by giving out of our abundance of resources. We don't mean scraping some extra off the top and divvying it up among the lucky few. We mean giving our entire human life to Christ and allowing him and his generosity and his victory be lived out through us. We don't mean imitating Christ. We mean becoming him, which is something that bursts forth in times of tremendous loss, more so than it does during times of abundant wealth. Christ-like generosity means laying down your life, voluntarily losing everything so that others can live. Have you made this choice yet? I know some of you have, because I've watched you and I've cheered for you as you've experienced baptism. I've prayed with you as you've made that decision to lay your life down and become new in Christ, to choose him, to step into that holy brink and emerge victorious by voluntary, dramatic loss of self. We're being called to this now. We're being called to this every day. But it feels especially close right now, doesn't it? Today, we get to celebrate the fact that our lives are not being defined by loss today, that our lives have already been transformed by life. So I'm inviting you now, step into this holy brink with me right here. And if you've been here before, return to that moment in yourself with me right now. Remember the moment when your heart changed, the moment when you emptied yourself so you could be filled with life. And if you've never been here before, welcome to victory. Welcome to the power of the resurrection, the ultimate generosity. Welcome to an empty self and a full life forever. Receive it. Let it move you. Let the ground shake beneath you and the stones holding you captive to loss roll away. Become new. Receive the new life that Jesus gave us and become a product of the most ultimate act of generosity of all time. Lay your life down to receive his and just watch the world change around you. The choice to receive what it is that we celebrate on Easter each year will change you. It will point you toward more choices to give of yourself and your resources and your love and your time and your prayer and your energy to give these things to others over yourself. That will happen. And the more people that there are on this planet who find beauty in this, who make this choice, who step into this holy brink, the more the system changes, the better off we all are, the more beautiful life becomes. Today, giving freely may look like choosing to stay home so that your neighbor with asthma might live. Maybe it's writing a check to an organization that's doing good on this earth, even though you're worried you'll want that money in your pocket a few months from now if things get worse. Maybe it's making masks for nurses until your fingers bleed because they are bleeding too. Whatever it is, that generosity is a product, a gift of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of his victory, of his life. Our lives have been changed, not by loss, but by life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being victorious over death, over evil, for filling us with life. Thank you for the invitation to empty ourselves so that we can be filled by you, so that you could be the strength within us that helps us to live fully, to love deeply, and to give to one another freely, even when it's scary, even when it feels like a tremendous risk, even when we're not sure what the outcome of that giving is going to be. Thank you for being a God that equips us to be filled with something stronger than ourselves, bigger than ourselves, more powerful than ourselves, to be filled with you who overcame death on our behalf. We love you, and we pray this morning for all of those who are sick, all of those who love those who are sick, all of those who are fearful, and all of those who love those who are fearful. We ask you to fill us with what we need to do this time in our lives well, to live fully, to love one another deeply, and to give freely of ourselves. Because it is you who lives within us. It is in the name of your victorious Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Amy. You know, today, I think, is one of the most powerful days that we get to come together and celebrate communion. We get to celebrate the generosity of Jesus. And I know some of you might be on a treadmill right now, so use this time just in your heart to remember what God has done for us. I love in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to a little community not very long after Jesus had died and rose again, and he's reminding them of the power that is in this meal that had been celebrated for generations. And so I invite you to bring a piece of bread. And in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, this bread, is it not us, you and me, communing, participating with Jesus as we eat this? And as you get a cup, you can remember the cup that they celebrated that last meal together and that we celebrate here thousands of years later. And we remember that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, it's in you and it's in me. And that's what we get to celebrate. So I invite you to join me and remember that on that night, he took the bread and he broke it. If you're with friends, you can, or your family, you can take it right now and break it. Because this bread, this is the body of Christ, broken for you and for me. Would you take it with me? We're so thankful that God gave his body and his blood for us. And we take this cup and we remember that his blood was poured out for you and for me. Would you take this cup with me? Amen.
Amen. Harbor, our old selves have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. So we live in these earthly bodies by trusting in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. May we not treat the grace of God as meaningless, but realize and receive the grace that gives us life. Thank you so much for joining us today. Whether you're a part of our Harbor community or you're just stopping in, we're so glad that you joined us. We would love for you to stay connected with us in this season of online church. You can visit harborofhope.org and you can find ways to stay connected with us through social media. We have a blog series that has been going on and we're going to be starting a new one soon. There are also ways for you to give help if you're in a season where you feel like you have extra and you're able to support someone in this time. And there's also a place for you to receive help. If you're in a season where you just need a little bit of extra assistance, please don't hesitate to reach out. If you would like to give financially and support this ministry, we would also greatly appreciate that. And we appreciate your generosity already. You can go to harborofhope.org/give to do that. Harbor, we love you so much. Have a blessed Easter. We'll see you soon.